hear God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today. In the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt,' and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals and that are males among shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, and when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that the first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of Israel equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth, and it camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a portion of Exodus in which the theme is acknowledging the lordship of God, and that theme is expressed in what this chapter is all about: dedicating the firstborn, the feast of unleavened bread. And then the third thing I'd like to point out in this chapter as well is just to keep everything starting with the letter F, fire. The fire and the cloud which led them out of Egypt and kept them safe in the wilderness. But the first thing that we see is the dedication of all of the firstborn. That's what we find in the very first verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." The firstborn son belonged to God and was redeemed by a payment. And with redemption came a responsibility. That responsibility would be that that firstborn would then stand for the family in a priestly way. And that firstborn would be the priestly one who would sacrifice to God and who would be the people's representative to God. And the family priesthood function would develop so that the family members would lean towards God and would hear God through his word as this firstborn son is established. This firstborn is dedicated to God. And it's a reminder to Israel that God had delivered them from Egypt by killing the firstborn of all of Pharaoh and all of Egypt, but redeeming Israel, and he redeems the firstborn son. And this principle of the firstborn is the firstborn who becomes a priest then, because the people were to be a kingdom of priests. We see that in Exodus 19. The Lord says, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There was to be a people who would live for God. They weren't just simply saved to go out of Egypt. They were saved to go out of Egypt to serve the living God. And this is a foreshadowing of the priestly character of the Christian church as a body, because the church as a body is that priestly body that would serve the living God. And we need to keep this principle of the priesthood in mind. The Levites later on would see that they were substitutes for the firstborn. They would be the representatives of the nation. They would serve the living God. And that's what we are called to do as well as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to honor and to glorify God, our Creator, because we are his children by creation, and he is to receive all of our praise. And what was the purpose of God back in the day of Egypt and Israel in Egypt? They were to be let go from Egypt, but why? So that they may go out of Egypt, and that God said that they might worship me. God is supremely the one to be worshiped. And he is to be worshiped because he saves us. He is to be worshiped because he is God. And we are to give our lives in service to him. And so in this passage, God declares, "Sanctify to me all of the firstborn." All of the firstborn were his. The firstborn of Egypt was slain by God to signify that Egypt was now under judgment and ruin. But God set apart the Israelites and sanctifies them. And he declares to Pharaoh, "Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will slay your son, the firstborn." And that's exactly what happened. God slayed the firstborn of Egypt, every last one. Think back with me to the passage that we have read previously and we looked at. There was death in every household throughout the land of Egypt. Death even in the Israelites' home, but not of their firstborn, but the death of the lamb whose blood was slain so that their firstborn might live. But they were to be released to worship God, released to be consecrated to God, released so that their offspring might grow up, their children might grow and live in praise to God, because he redeemed them by a substitute through a price that was paid, the lamb that was slain. And that lamb that was slain was the lamb that they would slay, not only slay, but the lamb that was slain would be the lesson that the children would learn that taught them that they belong to God. That's what the Passover was all about. The Passover was to help their children understand that they didn't really belong to themselves, but they belong to God. God said that to Pharaoh. "They are mine. Let them go." God releases Israel from Egypt because they belong to him. And that's the same truth today. You belong to God. You have been released from slavery to sin by the power of the gospel, but you belong to God. And as we belong to God, we are to live for Him. And like Israel of old, we are to catechize our children, and we are to catechize the church and to teach the church that it is redemption that has made it possible for the fact that we belong to God. And we are to rehearse that because we are the church of the firstborn, the church that should be mindful of the fact that we have been redeemed by God. The firstborn really means that we are a people, an assembly, an army that are dedicated to bring all things into captivity to Jesus Christ. And that's what God is saying here to Moses. Sanctify to me all the firstborn. Whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. We belong to God. They were all God's tithe, His first fruits, so that whether it was a domestic animal or even the grain, everything belonged to God. And that's the message that Israel was to teach and to catechize. One of the things that God gave to Israel to commemorate the Exodus was the Passover, and then this feast of unleavened bread. And it was a part of the catechism that they were to receive so that they would have plenty of opportunities to do what? To tell their children about the facts of salvation. What do they tell their son? It says, what do you tell your son? We were in Egypt and God delivered us out of that. In fact, if you look at all of the Old Testament and even the New Testament as well, the one great thing that occurs in the scripture that speaks of the power of God is the Exodus that took place when Israel was delivered from Egypt. The redemption of the children of God. It was a part of their national testimony. It was Israel's great escape. I love that word, great, those words, the great escape. I don't know if you travel much in Route 30, but as you travel down Route 30 on the corner there, on 55, I think it is, the road that goes down to the jail, there's a place called the Great Escape. I always think of that when I'm there and I look at that and I go, yeah, the Great Escape and the jail's right down the street. I wonder how many of the people in jail think about the place up the road called the Great Escape. Well, this was a really great escape. In fact, it was a wonderful escape, an escape in which the Egyptians paid for Israel's redemption at the cost of their firstborn son. But God delivered them. God sent them out of Egypt. And this rite of redemption was assigned then to the children that said what? You're saved by grace. It showed him that someone else had paid the price for sins through the Passover. It made it clear to the children through their parents' teaching that they belong to God. They're God's. You're His. I am His, and He is mine. And that's what each and every one of us as a Christian can say. We belong to God. We're His. We don't live in this world for ourselves. We live in this world for God. And because we're God's, we are to live in accordance with His word and look back, as Israel looked back, to the redemption that occurred for them. They look back to the Exodus. We look back to our Exodus in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that gospel, we look forward to living for God and for the glory of His name. And so Moses is told in this passage about the firstborn son, but then he's also told about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's called in Deuteronomy 16, the Bread of Affliction. You know, there's constant reminders in all of the scripture. When you get to Deuteronomy and it speaks of Israel in Egypt, it's the bread of affliction. It would remind the Israelites that their time in Egypt, 400 years, was a time of affliction. It would recall their bondage in Egypt. Remember, it says, you were delivered from the slavery of Egypt, but it would celebrate their deliverance. And so this was a joyful celebration. Israel was delivered from bondage into the service of the Lord. So they are delivered from slavery so that they might live in sanctification and in the service of God. They were under Egypt before, but now they belong to the Lord. And so they're to remember this in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just for a moment, think with me about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First of all, we want to point out what's the biblical meaning of leaven? Few words in Scripture are more consistently misinterpreted. There are many who say that that always refers to evil and sin. If you look at the notes in what is called the Scofield Reference Bible, it says very clearly in the Scofield Reference Bible that leaven is sin or evil. That's one way that many authors seem to think that leaven is spoken of in this passage. And there are different words in this passage from the Hebrew for leaven. But if leaven means sin, if it always means sin, why does God require leavened bread with the sacrifice of peace offerings in Leviticus 7? Is sin an acceptable offering to God? Sometimes it means evil. It means evil, and it has a negative usage. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6 or Matthew 16, you'll see there that leaven is used to typify the influence and power of sin. In Matthew 13, it's used in the same sense of a permeating power to describe the kingdom of God, but it does not always mean evil. But in this case, it tells them simply you are to have unleavened bread. And for a period of time, they are to not have any leaven at all. They are to celebrate with this feast the blessing of God. And that's what we see. It is a commemoration and it is a narration, a history. They are twice told in this text, "You shall tell your son," in this passage, two times. Tell your son or tell your children. It's catechism. They are all to be taught. They are all to pass on what? The history of God's working in history, his redemptive work, his gracious providence, and his love. This is what we are taught, to know our past, not just forget about it, to know it. It is not self-glorification, but it is a rehearsal of what God has done. And the firstborn of man and beast in this passage also means that we are to recognize God's ownership as creator and redeemer over all, because we belong to the one who has created us and freed us by his grace. By grace you have been saved. And this salvation brings to the one who is freed from it the ability then to live for God, to be able to do what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12, where he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God," to what? "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." God has redeemed you. God has saved you by grace. You no longer belong to yourselves. You belong to God. Now you may live for him. And Moses tells the people of God, remember this. Remember this glorious privilege, and remember this day in Israel, that you no longer serve Egypt or Pharaoh, but you serve the Lord who rescued you, the Lord who delivered you, the Lord who saved you by his grace. And so we see that law of the firstborn throughout this passage, verses 11 and 12 speak of it again. It says in verse 11, "You shall pass over every firstborn of the womb to the Lord." The Lord is the one who is the one who owns the firstborn. They belong to him. Even the animals belong to him. All things belong to the Lord. And in this passage, it's repeated over and over again so that the history of what God has done is repeated, and the catechism, the teaching, is repeated so that they know and they rehearse the things of God. But I also want to point out to you in the very end of this chapter that there is something quite unusual going on here, and that is in verse 13 and follow, or verse 17 and following. It speaks of how God led them with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It was the Lord who was leading them as they left Egypt. I don't know if you've ever thought about the pillar and the cloud, but it's an amazing theophany and a presence of God in the midst of his people. But God was leading them. There was no room for fear because God was present. And remember, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, it protected them. It protected them from Egypt, but it also led them wherever they were to go. So God was not only with them, he was leading them, he was protecting them. And the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, a double theophany as some have spoken of it, are a revelation of the glory spirit of God at the Exodus, where he led them both day and night. But notice also in this passage, there's a curious thing that occurs. It says that Moses took the embalmed body of Joseph to go up with the Hebrews to the promised land. I got to thinking about that. I thought, that was kind of strange in a way. Joseph knew Israel was going to be in bondage and that they would be in Egypt, but he told them that he wanted to be taken out, his bones, after he had died. And the passage is almost quoted word for word from Genesis 50, verse 25, where it speaks of the bones of Joseph. And it tells us in this passage, they took the bones of Joseph with them, and later they would bury them in Shechem in Palestine. Isn't that amazing that Joseph, years before all of these things took place, hundreds of years before, predicts that there would be an exodus, a demonstration of God's power and glory, and that his body would be taken out of Egypt and brought back to Palestine. This is a wonderful truth because it points out that God's in charge. Joseph knew it, Moses knew it, and we know it. God is sovereign and he is in control. He's sovereign in caring for his people. We see that as this pillar of cloud and fire appear. It controlled every movement that they took. Wherever they would go, they were led by God. And we're still led by God. We're still blessed by God. God is still with us. God is always with his people. In the barren wilderness of life, he's with his people in every way. God traveled with the Hebrews wherever they went, and he's with you wherever you go. He's with you in distress, turmoil, suffering. He's with you. He dwells in you. The scripture says he is faithful to you. He is the God who will never, ever, ever, ever let you go. This is the God who delivers the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. I want to close with a short story from about Garrison Keillor. You remember him. He talks about the days in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. In one of his stories, he writes about a nice young Swedish woman who runs off with a Scotsman, a stranger by the name of Campbell. They have three children together, but eventually the man leaves the woman and she has to go back home in disgrace. She and her three children live in an old broken down trailer, dependent on the charity of family and the pity of friends. yet they always dream of a better life. Then one day they get a letter asking for information about their family heritage, their connection to the Campbells. And soon someone writes again to inform them that they are a direct lineal descendant of the House of Stuart, the ancient and royal family of Scotland, and that therefore they are rightful heirs to the throne. And the letter closes with these words to the firstborn son. Your Royal Highness, discovering you and your family has been the happiest accomplishment of my life, and if God in his infinite wisdom should deny me the opportunity to meet you face to face on this earth, I shall still count myself the luckiest of men for this chance, however small, to restore Scotland to her former greatness. Please know that you are in my thoughts and prayers every day, and I will work with every ounce of my being to restore you from your sad exile to the lands, the goods, and the reverence to which you, by the will of God, are entitled. Interesting story. It must be wonderful to belong to royalty. But my friends in Christ, you should know that you have a message from a faraway place, one that assures you of your redemption in Jesus Christ and the fact that you belong to the royal house of God. And Jesus has a plan to elevate us all in greatness. We are in his thoughts and prayers every day. He is the great high priest at the very throne of God. And working with every ounce of his being, he will restore us from our sad exile into the glory to which we are entitled by the grace of God. What a joy that will be when we come into the glorious kingdom of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him, and we will belong to him forever. Amen.